If you're just joining us, we've been going through the book of Galatians for the last several weeks, and we'll be going through it for probably the next several months. So we are picking up off today where we left off last week at Galatians 2, verses 11 through 21. So if you want to turn with me there now, we'll read this together. If you're using the Bible in the pew in front of you, it's on page 824. Starting in verse 11, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. Yet you, how is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that you have given us, that you guide us through your Spirit. And Father, I pray that you would illuminate this text to our hearts, to our minds, that you would teach us, that you would instruct us in your ways, that you would make straight our paths this morning. Lord, we thank you that your mercies are new every day. And Lord, we pray that you would show your mercy to us this morning. In Jesus' great and mighty name we pray. Amen. Gospel-rooted living is living your life in light of the truths of the gospel. It is a response to fear, legalism, and sin. This is what we'll be talking about today as we meditate on the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians. And we'll start first with the issues of fear and legalism, and then look at gospel-rooted living as the response to these issues. In the previous section of chapter 2, the apostles deliberated together and affirmed that Gentile believers do not need to be circumcised, that they did not need to convert to Judaism and uphold all of the Jewish customs before converting to Christianity, as Christ had fulfilled these laws with his death, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of God the Father. Yet, as the narrative continues, we find that Peter, bold, brash, unpredictable Peter, is quickly turning from the teaching that he himself had just affirmed. And this requires Paul to go after him and remind him of the very gospel that he had just upheld. And Paul reminds Peter that the redeemed do not live according to the law, but instead live according to faith in Jesus, which is the very foundation of gospel-rooted living, which is what we're looking at this morning. And so before we get to that, let's take a look at two primary issues that are in the first section of this passage. And this passage is really split into two kind of distinct sections. The first is going to be Galatians 2, 11 through 14. Right? And in that, we have the narrative of Peter turning away from the Gentiles out of fear of the Jews, Jewish Christians. And then the second is Galatians 2:15-21, where we'll look at Paul's response to Peter. In the first section, we have the narrative of the hypocrisy of Peter, Barnabas, and the other Jewish Christians that fled from the Gentiles with the approach of the Judaizers. We see men who affirm the freeing message of the gospel, but then deny it in part by how they live. Jewish Christians who had just previous to this were dining openly with Gentiles were now cowering back out of fear. The first issue in this section that we see is that Peter responds to these men that have an unbiblical view of justification. Peter responds to these men out of fear. In verse 12, and upon seeing these, the members of the sect of the Jewish Christians approaching, Peter withdrew and was fearing the circumcision party. And so we see in this passage that fear is motivating Peter to act hypocritically and act legalistically. Because Peter is afraid of these men, he chooses to deny the gospel in order to make things easier on himself. If he had continued to eat with the Gentiles, his boat would have been rocked. His life would have been shaken. He would have lost some comfort. He would have lost credibility and influence within the Jewish community. So instead of continuing on with the Gentiles, believers, he chooses fear. He tries to save face by withdrawing from them. And in these men this morning, in Peter and Barnabas and the Jewish Christians that were with them, don't we see ourselves? When we are confronted with uncomfortable situations, when we are confronted with legalistic people, when we are confronted with people that say they're Christians but are living apart from Christ, rather than rock the boat, we withdraw. Even though we know that what we're doing is right, even though we know that we're justified by faith, oftentimes we respond out of fear and we flee from those difficult situations. So ask yourself this morning, how does fear drive you? How does fear drive you to make things more comfortable to yourself, even to the detriment of other people? Because in Peter responding out of fear and running from the Gentiles, going away from them, separating himself from them, he influenced other believers to do the same thing. So Peter's not by himself in his sin, but he's drawing other people into his sin out of his fear. So ask yourselves, how does fear drive us away from God this morning? How is your fear separating you from Christ? I enjoy riding roller coasters. I like the whole thing. Going to Hershey Park with friends, with family. I like going out in July and sweating, right? Getting all the water rides, walking around soggy. All that's fun. And so I like even getting up to the gates at the ride and then, like, all right, where do we want to sit? Do we sit in the front? Do we sit in the back? Do we sit in the middle? But without every single time, by the time we're halfway up that first hill, the only thing that's going through my mind is what happens if my safety harness breaks? It's the only thing going through my mind. I'm just thinking of all the ways that machine, that ride could fail, that it could break, right? And now, during the next 30 seconds as the ride finishes, that kind of leaves my mind pretty quick as I discover, yes, the safety harness works. But if I was so concerned about the safety harness throughout the entire ride, it would really ruin my enjoyment of that experience. Right? If all I'm worried about is it going to go now? Is it going to go now? Is it going to go now? I'm not going to be enjoying the twists and the turns and the upside down parts, right? And in a similar fashion, in our lives, fear does the same thing in our relationship with God, right? All of us experience fear. We all come up against things that are scary, that may frighten us. But do we let it go, or do we hold on to it? If we hold on to fear, if we continue in fear, what that does is it separates us from God. It makes that relationship harder. It makes that enjoyment of God more difficult. Because really what we're saying when we're fearful, when I'm fearful in the roller coaster, I'm fearful that it's going to fail me. Because I'm like, this could fail. This could break. And so when we fail in the rest of our lives, that's what we're thinking towards God. Is that we don't trust that God is going to be there. We don't trust that God is good. We don't trust that God will not fail us. And so that's what's happening with Peter when he's fearing. He fears that just like the safety equipment, God could fail him, and that he really wasn't secure in his salvation, in Christ's salvation and love. And here we see the dangers of fear. Sure, fear can be a great for self-preservation, and I'm sure Peter probably said that to Paul. Like, they had sticks. They had swords. I was in danger. They could have stolen things from me. You don't understand, right? But he allowed fear to rule him and lead him into sin and into a place of rejecting the gospel and leading others into that same sin. He allowed fear to uproot his belief in the surety of the gospel. Do you know that one of the most commonly repeated commands in Scripture is do not be afraid? It's there all the time. And there's a reason for this, because if we let ourselves be ruled by fear, we will be led to sin. Because fear is ultimately rooted in a belief that God isn't good, like I said, and that he won't provide for us. Is ultimately the belief that God will fail us. And further, fear is dangerous because it takes our eyes off of Christ and places them instead on our circumstances. When this happens, we will inevitably sin just like Peter. When we take our eyes off of Christ, we will start looking at our circumstances, and those things will become bigger than Christ in our minds. And so we will no longer trust Christ to take care of us. And fear will lead you to reject Christ, trust in yourself, and you will begin to live in a state that is separated from Christ rather than in a deep relationship with him. All of us have fears in our lives, whether it's fearing sickness, the economy, the government, fearing when we're out of control of a situation, fearing when there's some issue going on in our families. Remember, fear is ultimately when you take your eyes off the gospel. Remember that when you fix your eyes on your circumstances, everything becomes bigger than it really is in relation to Christ. And when fear creeps in, combat it with the truth of your justification. Look at how Paul corrects Peter in the second half. He points him back to the work of Christ. Right? Paul doesn't say, Peter, do more. Peter, try harder. He says, Peter, look at Christ. Peter, look at who Jesus is. So when we fear and fall from God, combat it by remembering that Christ loves you, that Christ died for you, that he has done the work to save you and justify you. And doesn't that fact bring such relief to us when we really believe it, when we trust in that? We trust that Jesus loves us, that he's saved us, that he's done the work for us, that he's God, that he's sovereign. When we believe that, that should give us rest. That should give us hope. That should give us peace. The second issue that we see in Peter's life in this section is the issue of legalism. Because of Peter's fear, he was led into the sin of legalism. He was led into the sin of condemning others for sins that weren't really even sins. And I think all of us are pretty guilty of doing similar things, even on a very small level. We'll walk around and we'll say, oh my gosh, can't believe they did that. You know, they did that sin. That sin's so much worse than the sin I'm doing over here. And we do that day after day and week after week. Month after month, year after year. And we can all be guilty of such a thing. We fear opposition to the glorious freedom of the gospel, so we cower and we join the crowd of legalism, or we join the crowd of antinomianism. Author and pastor Tim Keller says that legalism is the belief that I have to do everything right or God won't love me. I have to be completely obedient or God will be angry and wrathful towards me. It is essentially self-salvation. And he defines antinomianism, you probably might not be familiar with that term, as the rejection of God's law as being unhelpful and oppressive, and that grace covers everything, therefore there is no need for the law. So over here we have legalism, adding rules, 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 antinomianism saying it's all grace. The law doesn't even matter, the law doesn't even exist anymore. And while these two views seem fundamentally different, right, they seem like polar opposites, they're really two sides of the same coin. Both of these approaches are broken primarily because of how of their shared view of God, that he's angry, that he's hateful, that he's looking to oppress humanity. And if we take the time to look in our own hearts, sometimes we can see that our hearts are believing that same thing, that we can make allowances for both of these mindsets in our lives. We live as legalists, condemning others without biblical reason, or antinomians, living in sin and not caring about the commands of God. You know, do you look down on others because they're doing a sin that's different than yours? That they're committing sins that you would never commit? Quote unquote. Have you uttered the phrase, "I can't believe they did that"? Well, my friend, you're a legalist. You're condemning others for sin when they're justified by Christ. Or how about the phrase, God will forgive me, or everyone else is doing it, God can't blame me, as an excuse to go on living however you would like to. At that point, then you would be an antinomian. This is fundamentally what is wrong with Peter and what is wrong with us. We jump to either side, but rarely come to the balance point of justification by faith that's in between. So when you look at Peter and Barnabas and the other Christian Jews, see yourselves. See that you commit the same sins and repent. And we don't like that word very much. We don't like to repent. We don't like to admit that we're wrong and that we're sinful. But we must use it. Repent and ask the Spirit to bring you to a deep trust in Christ. And I think none of us really like change at some point in our lives, and we begin to think that I'll never change, I'm who I am, and this is who I'm going to be till I die. But the gospel of Jesus Christ says, no, I'm going to transform you from one degree of glory to another. I'm going to finish the work that I began in you. I'm going to bring that work to completion. So if you're seeing in your hearts that you're struggling with fear, that you're struggling with legalism, that you're struggling with antinomianism, saying, I just can live however I want to, and God will still love me. Ask the Spirit to change your heart, because Christ is pleased to do that. He's pleased to transform us into his likeness. He wants us to see us put our sins to death and come to him. So in this first section, we see Peter's sin, how damaging it is to him and to his companions, and to his gospel witness. And in the second section, we find Paul's response to Peter and the remedy for fear and legalism. So this second section, in response to Peter's fear and subsequent legalism, and really the unbelief of Peter and the other Jewish Christians, Paul launches into a dialogue defending justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Paul presents the fact that we are not to be ruled by legalism or antinomianism, but should instead be ruled by Christ. We should be obedient to his commands, but also live freely within the safety of our justification. There is a tension here that ties us to Christ. We're free, but we still are slaves to Christ. And the Spirit works in us to bring that about, to bring that tension to fruition. Paul pushes Peter here towards gospel-rooted living. Gospel-rooted living, again, is living your life in light of the truths of the gospel. It is the response to fear, legalism, and sin. It is the response to unbelief. It is the response to our wayward and anti-God hearts. Inside of all of us beats a heart that hates and rejects God apart from Christ. And God is the only one that can make your heart alive to him. And when he does that, he gives us a new heart, he gives us a new life, but we still push against him. We still have that nature that we're having to fight against. And half the time, we just don't want anything to do with God. We don't want anything to do with the ways of God. And the answer to this is gospel-rooted living. It's living in the power, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the justification that we received through his blood. It is responding to fear and legalism with belief rather than with unbelief. As I mentioned before, look at how Paul deals with Peter's sin in verses 2, 15 through 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. The antidote for fear, legalism, sin is not do more, try harder Christianity. It's not fire and brimstone. But is instead gospel-rooted living. It is living in the sweetness of the truths of the gospel, that we don't have to strive, that we don't have to break our backs to get God to love us. Christ has pleased God on our behalf. That's the beauty of justification by faith alone, is that Christ has pleased God for us, and that in Christ we can be pleased in our relationship with Christ, in our relationship with God the Father. And you can be pleased in Christ even more. You can push back against sin and fear and legalism by pushing the roots of your soul deep into the truths of the gospel. Theology. A lot of us don't like theology. I love theology. But I'll start talking to somebody about theology sometimes, and I'll just see their face start to glaze over, and they're somewhere far away. But the reason theology is important to each and every one of us is because theology is how we live. It's how we understand God, right? If you say, I believe in Jesus Christ, that's theology, right? You believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for your sins, that he has saved you. That's theology. So by anchoring ourselves deeply into the truths of the gospel, into the theology of the gospel, in justification, in the doctrine of election, in the grace of God, the glory of God, his holiness, by anchoring ourselves in these things, we remind our hearts time and time again that God is bigger than anything else. That God is better than anything else, that he loves us. Nothing can separate us, Romans 8. Nothing can separate those who are in Christ from the love of God. Nothing, 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 nothing. And that's gospel-rooted living. So what's the difference between a California redwood and a sunflower? A lot of things. A lot of things. But one of those things are the root system, right? A sunflower grows tall, but because it's a flower, the root systems aren't as strong. We look at a towering California redwood tree, and it has deep, strong roots that hold it up in storms. Sunflowers can be ripped up and rooted by a violent storm. But a California redwood tree can stand for centuries through storm after storm after storm after storm. And the difference is the root system. When Peter feared the Jews, he had a shallow root system. Right? He was like the sunflower. He was a sunflower rather than the redwood. And we are the same as Peter, day in and day out, depending. Some days were stronger, other days were not. We sin, we're broken, we offend others and sin against our holy God. We fear, we enforce unjust, unbiblical laws upon others based on all sorts of things that are rooted in the mere fact that they are different from us, that we don't like them, that they're doing something we don't like. So we need to admit that this is true about ourselves this morning. Yet we can't stay in this place of brokenness, and thankfully God has provided a way for us to root ourselves more deeply in the promises of Christ. So look at Paul's, what was essential to Peter's changing? Two things. Paul's rebuke and Paul's reassertion of the truth of the gospel. Right? So what was central to Peter growing past his fear, past his legalism, past his sin? It was a friend, it was a fellow apostle, a fellow brother in Christ coming alongside him saying, you're rejecting the gospel, you're pushing against the ways of God, and you're sinning. You're denying the truths of Christ. So Peter needed to be rebuked. Peter needed to be called out on his sin. And then Paul directly follows that up by saying, you're justified by faith alone and Christ alone. Right? So we need to be rebuked and we need to be reminded of the truths of Christ. And oftentimes we need a brother or a sister or a father or a mother in Christ to come alongside of us and slap us upside the head, say, hey, you're out of line, and here's Jesus. We all need that. We need to be reminded of the glories of the gospel in order for you and I to grow and to mature and to put our sin and our fear and our legalism to death. So we are to grow deep roots this morning. If we are to grow in our understanding and our closeness to Christ, if we are to live a gospel-rooted life, we need to constantly remind ourselves the dangers of fear, the dangers of sin, the dangers of legalism, because all those things look easy, all those things look nice at first glance. We need to remind ourselves of those dangers, and we need to remind ourselves of the gospel. And we do those things, then we'll be living a gospel-rooted life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us, your kindness that you have given us, your Son, that you've given us your Word and your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would move in our hearts, that you would change us. Lord, we are so dependent and desperate for you. And Father, we worship you and we thank you for all your goodness. In Jesus' mighty and precious name we pray.